Good morning. Thanks for joining with us this morning. And today, I just want to continue in 1 Samuel with you guys. And I'd like to talk about trusting and following our leaders. This is something that I've been kind of wrestling with these last few weeks personally. You know, as Grant has already alluded to, we have this order coming from our government telling us to stay in our homes, to stay in place. And this isn't something that I'm excited about. This isn't something that I wanted by any means. And I've had some frustration with this. I've had some doubts, doubting the action steps that are being taken, doubting the plan. But the question that I really need to be asking myself in all of this is, am I willing to trust and follow the leaders that God has placed over us without any reservations or conditions? And that brings us to our story today. We're in the book of 1 Samuel. And the Israelites are at war with the Philistines. And if you remember last week, we talked about Israel demanding that God give them a king. They were begging and pleading that God give them a king. And so God gave Israel what they wanted, even though he knew that it wasn't necessarily what was best for them. And so God told Samuel to anoint a man named Saul from the tribe of Benjamin to be their king. And now Saul is leading the army, and at this point he's got about 600 men with him, which doesn't sound like a huge army to me, but he has 600 men, and they're making plans as to how they can best attack the Philistines. And then one night, Jonathan, Saul's son, sneaks out of camp with his armor bearer. He's like, "Psst, hey, let's go." And so they snuck out of camp, and they go to a Philistine outpost. And here's kind of what I imagine that conversation between Jonathan and his armor-bearer probably looked like. Jonathan says, "All right, armor-bearer, I know there's just the two of us, and there's a whole bunch of them, but come on, let's just go get in there and attack them. You know, God doesn't care about numbers. He doesn't care about the size of an army, and if he's in this, there's no way that we can lose." And if I was Jonathan's armor bearer, I'd probably say, well, hold on a second, Jonathan. Why don't we go get your dad? Why don't we go get some of these other soldiers? You know, this is why we have an army. Why don't we get some backup here? But check out what Jonathan's armor bearer says. 1 Samuel 14:7. His armor bearer responded, "Do what is in your heart. You choose. I'm right here with you, whatever you decide." He said, "I'm with you. I got your back. Wherever you lead, I'll follow. No reservations, no holding back, no conditions. Jonathan, whatever you think is best, I'm in. I'm with you." And so Jonathan says, "Okay, let's go. We're going to go out in the open where they can see us from the outpost. And if they say to us, 'Come on up,' that means God's with us in this. And if God's not in this, they'll say, 'Hold on, stay there. We're coming to you.'" And so that's what they did. Jonathan and his armor bearer went out into the open where they could be clearly seen by the Philistines from this outpost. And they shouted, "Hey, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes that they've been hiding in. Come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson." And so Jonathan turned to his armor bearer and he said, "God's with us in this. Let's go." And so they climbed up the outpost, and together the two of them took out about 20 Philistine soldiers. And because of their victory, a spirit of fear settled across the entire Philistine army. And now when Saul and the rest of the Israelite army heard the sounds of this fear and panic settling across the Philistines, they charged into battle, and God gave the Israelites a great victory. But it was because of Jonathan's faith and the faith of his armor bearer to trust his leader and to trust God in his leader. And as followers, we need to be able to turn to our leaders and say, "Okay, I'm going to submit. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to surrender to my role in this." Now, you guys might be thinking, "Rodney, this is really pretty different from our situation. Jonathan was clearly seeking God in every decision and at every turn. He didn't do anything unless God was in it." And yes, that's true. But even Jonathan was operating under some pretty broken and questionable leadership. You see, Saul, just a chapter before this passage we're reading, had failed. He had offered a sacrifice that should have been offered by the prophet and judge Samuel. And so Saul's failure has led to consequences, and now as a result, Saul's lineage is not going to continue. They're not going to be heirs to the throne of Israel, and God is going to anoint a new king to lead Israel. And as the chief authority over all creation, God is the one who places our leaders over us, whether it's our parents, whether it's our boss, whether it's our pastor or our governor or our president. All of our leaders are in the positions that they're in because God has placed them there. And he has a reason for putting them there. He wants us to follow our leaders, provided that following them doesn't mean that we are violating commands that God has already given us. And that's not always easy, right? We don't always agree with everything that our leaders are doing or telling us to do. They may not always make sense to us, but God wants us to trust them. God wants us to follow them because he's the one who placed them. Let me share an example with you guys. When I was working on my undergrad at Multnomah, I was in the youth min major, and one of the things that we did every year was put on a youth retreat called Spring Thaw. We would have about 2,000 high school students come out to this retreat, and Rob Hildebrand, he was our youth min professor, he would lead this thing, and he would put together a team of students to kind of help plan and run the event. And so the last 2 years I was there, I had the privilege of serving on this team. And the two biggest pieces that took the most advanced planning, I guess, and the biggest financial burden were the band and the speaker. It was a pretty big event, and we always tried to get a pretty big name for our band and speaker. And we would have to book them a year, sometimes even more, ahead of time. But for my last year, I remember we kept running into scheduling conflicts with the speakers that we were trying to book. Time kept passing and kept passing. It was a year out, still no speaker. 9 months out, still no speaker. 6 months out, still no speaker. And as the time goes on, we're getting stressed and nervous. And I remember Rob remaining totally at peace in this. And he just asked that we would continue to pray and trust that God would provide a speaker for us, that he would open a door. It's like, all right, Rob, I'm in. And we continued to just trust God and pray for a speaker. And is God faithful or what? I remember we were having one of our planning meetings, and this was just 3 months before the retreat or the event. We still have no speaker. And Rob steps out of the meeting to take a phone call, and he comes back in. He told us that he had just gotten off the phone with the secretary for an alumni of Multnomah who is currently on the trustee board. And this individual had heard that we were still looking for a speaker, and he was volunteering his services. Well, that man's name was Luis Palau. And you know, God is the one who brought all these pieces together. God is the one who worked out all the details. But it was because of Rob's example and Rob's leadership during that stressful time that our team stayed the course and that we trusted. And God has placed leaders over us who are being used by him and for his purposes. Romans 13:1 says, "Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God." Are you willing to trust and follow your leaders? Are you willing to trust and follow God who has appointed our leaders? God is the author, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. He is the one who places and removes our leaders. So together, let's trust in the authority that he has placed and his authority over us.
Thanks, Rodney.
Yeah.
That's really good.
Thanks.
And that's a great word for these times. I mean, It is a struggle, especially when we've got leaders who seem to butt heads and don't agree with each other and are calling each other names and you know, as they're all trying to handle this crisis. And yet, man, if they adopted, you know, if they heard your message and realized that not only are each of them placed in the place that they're in by God, but they viewed others that way too. Man, and then add humble hearts to that equation. But we can respond to that message though. We don't have to wait for them to do that.
Well, one of the blessings in this, I guess, is it's easier for us, I think, to follow leaders who share our values, right? Or share kind of in our ideas. It makes it a lot easier to follow them. And so while I may have conflicting views or values with some of our leaders, and so that becomes a struggle to me, if I can look to you, or if I can look to Bill, who is a leader in my life, and see you following that person, but knowing that I share values with you, well, I can follow you as we follow other leaders together.
I think even the Apostle Paul reminds us of he was serving and living under one of the most notorious rulers in the history of humanity, Nero of Rome, who was a godless and bloodthirsty, despicable human being in every sense of the word. And yet Paul's admonition was to pray for the leaders. They were appointed by God. So what purposes of God were served by Nero, I don't know. But Paul said they were. So.
Yeah, and to the temptation is to react out of the flesh and kind of shake your fist or wave the bony finger in their face and say, well, you know, not you, I'm not following you. Mm-hmm. But I think to have that bigger perspective, especially looking at history like that, I mean, you know, Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar, right? When he was the emperor of Rome, when Jesus was born, he decreed that all of the Roman Empire should be, you know, he decreed should a census and, and a tax.
And or counted and taxed, yeah.
Yeah, and you know, how I know how I react whenever there's a ballot calling for a tax. I usually, I mean, I know what my reaction normally is, but that God used that perfect timing, and that's what God used to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, and that fulfilled the prophecy told in Micah about where Messiah was going to be born. I mean, so, you know, we get so small-minded and we want to have our own reactions, and yet the Lord has a big picture in mind as well as the details. You know, I think, isn't it, we were talking about, so we were talking about Saul, so Saul wasn't a perfect leader, and he made some mistakes.
Yeah.
And yet, there's a moment not too long after that passage where Saul's men don't obey him.
Yeah. Yeah, so in the next chapter, we see Saul make this rash vow, right? And saying that, you know, as we're destroying the Philistines, none of my men are going to eat or I'm going to kill them, basically, is this vow that he makes to God. And it's foolish, it's short-sighted, and it just so happens that Jonathan doesn't know that Saul's made this vow. And so as the Israelites are out taking out Philistines, Jonathan eats some honey. And after he eats it, the other Israelites are like, whoa, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. Your dad made a vow that he's gonna kill you for that. And Jonathan makes this statement about his father's leadership and his own shortcomings and failures and talks about the righteousness of God. And then he comes back to Saul later and Saul's found out about Jonathan's eating of this honey and Saul's ready to kill him. But the Israelites basically say, you're not going to lay a hand on him. And they stand up and protect Jonathan, and Jonathan relents. And it's just amazing the way Jonathan handles that respect, I guess, for his dad's leadership and authority. He doesn't try to seize power. He doesn't try to supersede his dad in any way, but he follows the Lord's leadership first.
And I think that's the lesson in that doesn't matter, you know, there's no human leader who can stand in the place of Jesus Christ, who's totally perfect. And we have to remember that and not put any one leader on a pedestal. But what we're called to do is trust God and seek to honor Jesus, right? We want to honor the office, honor our leaders, recognizing that God's put them in power, but we want to, number one, honor Jesus in our own lives. And I think that's what you see in Jonathan.
Yeah.
I would even add to that, not to drive this thing too far, but Saul's choice as the king, there are some who could look at this and say that God just simply made a mistake choosing Saul for two reasons. Number one, he did not pass muster as a reliable king. And number two, he's of the wrong tribe, because he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and the prophets clearly declared that the ultimate king of Israel would be from the tribe of Judah. But the problem is that the king that ultimately would launch the dynasty wasn't ready yet. He was just a boy. And Saul was chosen so that he would establish the kingdom. And he was uniquely gifted at taking a country that had never had a king and equipping them with an army, a palace, a whole kingly realm. I don't even know how good he was at that. I think Jonathan would have been a better king, but Jonathan never got the chance because God removed the king from the kingdom from mm-hmm. Saul, mm-hmm. But he used Saul. And you look at it now with the benefit we have of time, you see God's plan was perfect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's just awesome.
Mm-hmm. And how's the Lord going to use where we're at right now? I mean, the Lord used Saul. The Lord used yeah. those circumstances for what he had next. How's he using this time in your life right now? Don't you know that you can trust him? Don't I know that I can trust him? That he's using this circumstance in my life, what my family is going through. I mean, the stress that we're all feeling, the loneliness, the frustration, the inconveniences. I mean, the Lord's going to use this, not mm-hmm. just right now. Trust that he is using this right now, but what's he got for us tomorrow? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, how he's using our governor, how he's using our president. You know, two opposite political parties. You may love one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. But that doesn't matter. You're called to love the Lord Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and recognize that he is king. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what, I mean, mm-hmm. triumphal entry, you know, his death on the cross, his resurrection, all of that. I mean, just a moment in Scripture that, you know, the Bible looks forward to that moment. We look back to that moment. Now we're looking forward to what he's going to do now and tomorrow and when he returns. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I get excited. I can keep on talking, but...
Amen.
But Pastor Bill, I think you have a message for us
right.
this morning.
All right. Well, you guys, I hope you're adjusting well to what we're doing here. And certainly the original strategy was to create a little bit of a breaking up in terms of what we're talking about. And we're not even trying to coordinate this, but God does it anyway. In terms of giving it, making it a little bit easier for you at home, it just seemed to us like a 30, 40-minute message would be hard to sit through if you're not here. You're not used to being on TV watching that. It's more challenging for us, too. We like being able to look you in the face and see your response. So that's why we're breaking it up. So now we're going to go to the New Testament and Matthew chapter 4. Of course, this is Palm Sunday, and our celebration is the fact that in a week will be the celebration of the resurrection. But, of course, what lies between Palm Sunday and the resurrection is the crucifixion. We see the fickle crowd change their views in a matter of days. On the Palm Sunday, they were celebrating the Lord's triumphal entry. And less than a week later, they were shouting, "Crucify him." The fickleness of the people, the wavering opinions are not the place where our trust goes. Our trust goes in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the will of God Almighty. And that's where we're going with Matthew chapter 4. When we're in Matthew chapter 4, we're looking at the temptation of Christ. So, while we're on Palm Sunday, I want to go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, to that place where it began with this temptation in the wilderness. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That ought to be an arresting verse for us in every sense of the word. Number one, the Spirit had led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, and to be tempted none other than by the enemy of God. It is, again, a reminder to us God is in control, and he even uses his enemy to fulfill his purposes when it is his purposes to do so. And so the Lord is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we get into the breakdown of that. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. And the tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, the Lord in the wilderness is in his humanity. He is, of course, the God-man. He is both human and divine. But he has submitted the divine portion, the divine nature, to the will of the Father, and the human nature to the will of the Father as well. And so when the Lord is in the wilderness, and it is a wilderness. If you look at the wilderness of Judea, it isn't kind of like the wilderness that you know about here in the Northwest. Here, it's a rugged territory because of all the blackberry bushes that want to rip your clothes off, or the tall pines. We have a different kind of a wilderness. Theirs is barren. You're not going to find any blackberry bushes or raspberry or any kind of a berry-producing bush. It's rocks on rolling hills and steep ravines. It is a very barren wilderness in Judea. And so the Lord, after 40 days, was indeed hungry, and the temptation of the enemy was to come and say, "You're the Son of God. You can take that stone there and convert that to a fresh baked loaf of bread by declaring the word." And it was a valid temptation. There's actually hours we could spend examining the temptation seen here with the Lord Jesus Christ, but let's suffice it to say it was valid. Jesus knew he had that divine ability, but all that had been submitted to the will of the Father. And so he was waiting on the Father's will, and he responded to him with Scripture. Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so then the devil tried a second attempt, and he took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. It says in verse 5, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you, they'll catch you." It would be a short circuit to winning over the hearts of the people. The enemy knows that Jesus' ministry is to establish himself as the king of the world. And so the people must follow a king. And if you want the people to follow you, why go through all the travail? Why not just make an elaborate miracle happen and they will all fall down and confess you as their Savior? And Jesus said to him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." He was submitting the timing of this to the will of the Father. Everything in here is about Jesus learning and walking in a trust of the Father. Comes to the third one, and the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give all these things if you will fall down and worship me." Actually, they were his to give. When Adam sinned in the garden, he surrendered the title to the earth to the enemy of God. And he is the prince of the power of the air. And so he was offering Jesus a short circuit. You don't have to go through this suffering that lies ahead. Why don't you just fall down and worship me, and I'll give it all to you on the spot. But Jesus said to him, "You go away. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, John enumerates for us what's going on here. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And Jesus, in his temptation in the wilderness, is living out by his own example what all of us walk through day in and day out. We are those who are called to walk by faith, trusting in the will of the Father. And all the way through this, Jesus continues to use Scripture as the anchor for his soul of what the Father has said and to put his trust in the Father. In fact, the passage ends in verse 11 when it says, "Then the devil left him and angels came and began to serve him." The Father God had not abandoned the Son, but he was to pass through this test, this trial, as evidence of the human nature and what it is to live in our flesh in a total devotion to God. Jesus did it because, of course, he is perfect, and it took a perfect man to go to the cross and be our Savior. You and I fail on it on a regular basis, but his example is our challenge. And our challenge is to walk in trusting the Lord. We may not understand what tomorrow brings. We do not. All of us were caught off guard when the governor handed down an edict that said, "Now we move this deadline into May." There are skirmishes in Florida that you may be reading about in the news, struggling over how does the church reckon and deal with all of these edicts that are being handed down. We don't really know. We walk one day at a time. Right now, our chief concern is your well-being number one. And number two, it is your, well, I don't mean them in that order, but it is your well-being and it is your ability to simply live wholeheartedly for the purposes and plans of God. And you do that by trusting in Him. You walk by faith. It's what we're talking about. We keep coming back to it because that's the order of the day, is learning how to do that. I happened to stumble onto a story about some utility workers in Ontario, Canada, who were in the process of trimming some trees when they came upon a branch that had a nest in it and it had chicks still in the nest. And so they decided to leave the chicks. They would come back later and trim that branch. And so they moved on and they continued their job and then came back in a month or two in order to finish what they had not done. As they got into it and the nest came down, it fell apart, and it turns out that the parents of these chicks had built this nest with the usual stuff, twigs and string and stuff that they had found. It included a little slip of paper that was in there, not much, just a little slip of paper that one of the parents had decided would make great building material for what they were going to be working on. And on the paper had the words, "We trust in the Lord our God." I hope you are too. I really, really do. I hope that this time for you, while it can be challenging and cooped up feeling and frustrating, and it's even scary when you look at what's happening to our economy, but you trust, you keep on trusting in the Lord our God.
Thanks, Bill.
You bet.
Yeah. I find it fascinating that Jesus, I mean, what Satan was trying to short circuit was Jesus's trusting and waiting on the Father.
Yeah.
And that Jesus had to trust as well. I mean, that's, you know, here you have God trusting God. I mean, God, you know, the God-man, God the Son, trusting God the Father. And yet, so no different than what we're going through.
No,
he knows what we're going through.
I mean, yes, humanity was fully human. So his hunger was real, genuine hunger.
Yeah.
In fact, I've read of those who've analyzed fasting that exceeds 40 days, and they say you've moved now to your body is actually beginning to consume itself because all the reserves are gone. So it's a very desperate hunger. And yet in that desperation, he would not stop trusting the Father.
Yeah. 40 days.
Yeah. You know, I love I love that story. We often, I think, it's so easy for us to forget, right? Just in general, but I think we often forget about that human aspect of Jesus being incarnate, fully human and fully God. I think we look at Jesus and the perfect life we live, and we just say, "Oh, well, he was God. Of course, he did." And we forget or just overlook the human aspect of that. And we see that clearly in this passage. I think this is one of the passages that highlights that the most. But really, if you look in the book of Hebrews, it's because of Jesus' humanity that he fulfills a lot of those statements in Hebrews 2, looking at being able to overcome the devil and his power to free those who are held in slavery and to be our merciful high priest and the one who can sympathize with us in our trials and temptations. It's because of his humanity. And so I love that this story highlights that so much.
I think it can be so hard for us to understand fully God and fully man. Sometimes what we do is it's almost as though we view Jesus as having a crutch, well, or an easy out, you know, because he was fully God, so he was able to do it. And we diminish the fact that he was fully human and that he actually experienced life like we do in weakness, that he actually went through weakness. You know, we always say, well, you know, but he was God. Well, yes, he was, but he did not take advantage of any of that. He went headlong into our experience and became that perfect high priest.
Mm-hmm. You know, the passage in Philippians 2, which is so profound, but it helps, it's Paul's attempt to help us understand the extent to which the Lord submitted that divine nature to the will of the Father and lived in his divine human physical body here on planet Earth, utterly dependent on the will of the Father, which is exactly what he calls us to do.
Yeah.
In a time like this, I mean, this is where our normal strengths that we have in our society and our first, even the things we complain about right now. I was talking to somebody who's not living in this country the other day. They're in a third world country, and they were describing, you know, describing the fact that what we complain about, the things we're lacking right now, this is first world suffering. The suffering we're going through is, you know, so what? You don't have enough toilet paper. Oh, too bad. I mean, you know, even when the finances are being drained, you know, well, the government passes a law and says, yeah, we'll mail you some money in a few weeks. I mean, or they pass a law saying, you know, don't worry, you cannot be evicted from your house if you don't pay your rent over the next couple of months. I mean, we have it so easy in comparison with our brothers and sisters in places around the world right now who've been suffering for years because they don't have the comforts we have. But added to that, because they've trusted in Jesus Christ in a world, in a country that really hates Jesus, doesn't understand Jesus. And anyway, I think what the Lord is allowing us to taste right now is really good for us. I think it's good.
Yep.
Yeah.
Not that I would have asked for it.
No, I don't think we ever asked for it.
No. I have a question for you, Bill, from someone saying, is this a time that God is calling his people to repentance?
I would say yes, because we are always being called to repentance. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Mm-hmm. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, yes, we are a repentance personally and a repentance nationally. Do we need to repent nationally? Oh, my word, do we ever? Mm-hmm. We are in deep trouble nationally. The whole world is because of its embracing of the slaughter of so many innocent. And so we pray that that there would be a change of heart. And I think we're not to miss the fact that there have been droughts and fires and floods and now this pestilence. This is God's method for getting the attention of a world. And so we ought to not only be personally repentant, but leading others in repentance. We ought to be asking the Lord for mercy.
I think that's a good prayer for today and for the week, asking him for mercy.
Yeah.
We do trust and hope that it's been a blessing for you to be with us today. It's been a blessing for us. And we are encouraged and ministered to by the truth of the scriptures. We have a physical opportunity to sense what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when we participate in the cup and in the bread. It is just a reminder to us that this isn't some philosophical abstract. It's absolute truth. Jesus really did ride into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey and was presented as the king that they had anticipated. He's the one who went to Calvary's cross a few days later and then was raised and is coming again. That is our hope. That's our confidence. Meanwhile, we live on a planet that has a lot of folks who do not know this truth, and so our prayer and our actions are directed toward making it clear to them how to find redemption in the Messiah. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, today for the opportunity not only for us to gather via technology, but to gather in heart and spirit as well. Thank you for the ministry of your word among us and for the music that stirs and blesses our heart and for the table, because the bread and the cup remind us of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of everything that we have believed. So now, Lord, send us, we pray, into this world to be of servants to you, that you would give us increasing opportunities to be the salt and the light, the hope and the confidence of those who are confused and distressed. However long this might go, Lord, You use us day in and day out to be an encouragement to those who are deeply confused and perhaps frightened. And so, Lord, we pray that your name would be exalted in the earth. Use all of these things to bring about a harvest of souls for the sake of the Messiah who died to redeem them. Glorify yourself, Lord, we pray, in the high and the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And God bless you all.